Yeah, we got a good crowd tonight. We appreciate you being here. And so take your Bible and follow along, because tonight we're going to look at the lesson I titled The Sphere of Fellowship. We'll read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 7. So mark your book there. In this chapter, Paul deals with factious brethren using a meek and gentle spirit in doing that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, being absent, I am bold toward you." There have been all sorts of accusations made against Paul. Paul, he deals with the fact that brethren, many brethren had repented of their sins in Corinth, and the Corinthians' repentance was a cause for great joy on the part of Paul and his companions who taught the gospel. But though many had repented, there remained factious men who sought to destroy the reputation of Paul. They charged him with being inconsistent, practicing self-commendation by preaching his own ideas, being beside himself or deluded, and being one who lacked courage when in person. And Paul answers these dissenters in this chapter with a spirit of meekness and gentleness. In this chapter, we see an apostolic example of how to handle ourselves when others are making false accusations against us and not handling the Word of God in truth. Paul said that he would conduct himself in a spirit of meekness and gentleness that portrayed Christ in his life. So when we have factious contentions in a congregation, that can disrupt the unity, can it? It can actually cause one or more people to break fellowship or to be out of fellowship with the Lord. So it's important that we handle ourselves correctly, not lose our tempers, but deal with the problem in a scriptural and textual way, whereby we use scripture to answer the problems that are being brought forth. So Paul's argument about or against these factious brethren of Corinth was the idea that he used human reasons versus divine revelation. Those that accused Paul of using human reasoning, they're the ones that were using it. And that's often the case when, even in politics, people accuse one politician of doing something when they're the very guilty ones that are there really trying to cover their tracks. But beginning at verse 7, Paul said in that chapter, he says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say," referring to the factious ones, they're accusing Paul, and he quotes what they're saying. "It says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not classify ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Then he said in the beginning of verse 13, "We therefore will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere." Notice that. "In the limits of the sphere which God hath appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we're not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure," that is, "and other men's labors, but having hope that is that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged or magnified by you in our sphere. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glorifies, let him glorify in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So we see where there was questioning on the part of Paul regarding false statements that were made by factious brethren there. So Paul was accused of being inconsistent, preaching his own ideas, being beside himself, deluded. Paul's point was that if one claims to belong to Christ, let the same accusers remember that Paul and his preaching companions were no different than Christ when it came to preaching. And that was Paul's point when he said what he did, and I read verse 1. If Christ was not inconsistent, was not preaching his own ideas, he was not deluded and a coward as one identified as being meek and lowly, then neither were Paul and his companions, because they preached Christ and him crucified. See, this idea of commending oneself, Paul dealt with in other epistles and other chapters of 1 Corinthians. Paul refers to those who would preach or impose their own ideas other than divine revelation. Paul walked by the truth. And this idea of walking after the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, and chapter 10, verse 3, refers to those who are teaching those things that are by their own opinion, not by divine revelation. So this charge was one Paul would not back down to. So we see where he used that term sphere. The New King James uses the term sphere. The American Standard uses the term province, renders that word province. The King James renders it rules. The Revised Standard Version renders it limits. The New World or the World English Bible limits it or renders it as the boundaries. Strong defines it as coming from the word canon, a rule. Figuratively, a standard of faith and practice. By implication, a boundary, a sphere of activity, line, or rule. So we must always abide in the teaching of Christ. Paul, he refuted the idea that he taught his own ideas. Because if Paul taught his own ideas, then would he be in fellowship with God? Would he be? He wouldn't be, would he? Same thing applies to us, doesn't it? If we teach our own ideas, or if we try to impose our own ideas on others, then we will break our own fellowship and disrupt unity. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, "Be followers of me," but he qualified that, didn't he? "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He says, "Now I pray you, brother, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul rebuked the Corinthians for following men, didn't he? Because some say, "I have Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." But Paul says, follow him based on what? How he followed Christ. So when we teach what the Bible teaches, when we ourselves teach what Christ teach what is revealed, then we'll maintain fellowship. We'll not disrupt unity. See, unity is important to God and His people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation for which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." That word endeavoring comes from the Greek word spoudazo, which means to use speed, to make effort, to be prompt or earnest, to do diligence, to be diligent, to endeavor, to labor, to study, to be maintaining unity. See, we're to maintain the unity and strive for unity. Jesus taught that over in John chapter 17. We must strive for it in a humble way. He said in verse 17, "Sanctify them, thy truth, thy word is truth." As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified through the truth. So how are we set apart to God's service? We're set apart by obeying and being obedient to the gospel truth. And Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that is the word revealed to the apostles, that they may be one as thou, Father, art me, and I indeed, that the gospel may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So when there are church problems, then the community knows about that. You know, and you have a church fight, I'll call it. How does the world look at that? Not good, is it? Alright, so we need to seek unity by being humble. We need to strive for unity humbly. We're to be clothed with it. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. I'm talking about what we wear. You know, our garment, the Christian garment, should be humility, shouldn't it? If we're humble to God's word, then everything else will fall in place. He said, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. See, as I mentioned already, Paul condemned disunity and division over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And he said, for it hath been declared of me and unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Yeah, we're to contend for the faith, aren't we? We're not to contend amongst each other over trivial and foolish matters. He says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. As Christ abided, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, he answers all those questions. Those rhetorical questions Paul asks was no. So we see where Paul rebuked them for being contentious, being of a mind that was not according to God's word. They were carnal, they were fleshly minded, they're not spiritually minded. See, over in Acts chapter 9, Paul desired to join the Christians in Jerusalem, didn't he? After Paul had obeyed the gospel, he sought to join. He essayed to join himself with disciples, but they were afraid of him. They had very good reason to be. They believed that he was not a disciple, but Barnabas came to his aid and spoke for him and recommended him, and he took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken to them, how the Lord had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out after that recommendation. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So see, well, Paul strove to unite with the brethren in Jerusalem. See, all unity is not approved, is it? You ever thought about that? We're commanded to be united, but united how? In truth. You know, the Jerusalem church was selected, and whom they accepted, weren't they? They wanted to know if Paul was for real or not. Now, Pergamos, they accepted false teachers. And John said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, which taught Balaam to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, he said. They were accepting those brethren. Shouldn't have been. Also in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, Thyatira tolerated a false prophetess, Jezebel. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. He didn't. That wasn't an approval, was it? It was a warning. It was a warning. See, all division is not condemned, though, is it? Now, Ephesus was praised for not tolerating evil. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, John said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. They did their diligence. They did due diligence. Paul said that we are to mark those who are dividers and those who are offensive. In Romans chapter 15, verse 17 and 18, Paul said, now to teach you, brethren, mark them, or note them, or make note of them, which cause division, offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Contrary to what? To the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of the apostles. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ with their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So when one comes teaching something other than what the Bible teaches or what the doctrine of Christ has revealed, then we're to oppose that with all diligence or with due diligence. Then the disorderly must be disciplined. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see where Paul says that we're to withdraw ourselves from those. We're to first try to teach them and try to encourage them to do what's right. But if that doesn't work, the only alternative we have left is withdrawal, brethren. Paul said in verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. What did Paul encourage the Corinthian brethren to follow him in? He said he delivered them to them what? The traditions, didn't he? Divine revelation, not opinions, but divine revelation, that the apostles were promised by the Holy, by Christ, and revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. But Paul here commands them to withdraw from the brother that walketh disorderly. He went on to explain that. He said, for you yourselves know that, or how you ought to follow us, we behave ourselves, or not? We behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul and those that were with him, they presented a good example to those by working. He says, neither did we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable unto any of you. Not because we have not the power or the right, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. To teach them how to work. He said, for even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. The Lord doesn't like the lazy people, the slothful. He said, for we hear that there are some which walk disorderly among you, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man had no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet counting not as any, but admonish him as a brother. So the disorderly must be disciplined. The end being, if they don't repent, to withdraw from them. We're cutting somebody out there. We're pushing them away from us. See, division has a purpose, though. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, Paul dealt with the problem of those who abuse the Lord's Supper. He said, now, this we declare unto you, I pray you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So when we have a division, when we have a problem, you know, the whole congregation might follow the error. That's a possibility. But evidently here, there were those that weren't. All of them weren't following. There were some that stood up to what, or disagreed with that. So he said there was a heresy, that those that are approved, or those that stand for the truth, might be made known. So when we're having church problems, as that problem transpires, we usually see who else is standing for the truth and who isn't. It reveals that, doesn't it? You ever thought about that? Alright, so it separates those who are seeking the truth and those who are not. But the boundaries of fellowship, you know, what's the boundaries? First of all, we have to be in fellowship with God, don't we? There must be fellowship with God. We must have true fellowship. John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen, which we have heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. See, liars and false teachers claim fellowship, but their claims really don't matter because their teaching reveals to those that are standing for the truth that they're not in fellowship with God. So some say or claim what they do not have. I think that might be partly true of those over in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, who were described as disciples, but they had not been taught of the baptism of Christ. So were they really Christians until they were? Okay. Apollos, remember Apollos? He taught the way of God, and he did it boldly, but Apollos was taken aside in Acts chapter 18, verse 25. There was a Jew named Apollos, who was mighty in the Scriptures. He came to Ephesus, and this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. You ever met someone who's religious, but they're not right in God's sight? They're not in fellowship with God because they haven't obeyed the gospel. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and expounded him the way of God more perfectly. So we see where some who think or claim to have fellowship really don't have what they claim. To claim to be a Christian is not sufficient proof, is it? A lot of people use that word loosely. I'm a Christian, they say, and they really don't understand what a Christian is and what it entails to be one. See, unity comes by being in Christ, doesn't it? And Christians are baptized into Christ. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 29, through 29, he said, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." So in order to be beneficiaries of the spiritual blessings which are in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3, we have to be baptized into Christ. Not only those that are born again. Only those that are born again are in the kingdom. Jesus taught this when he encountered Nicodemus. Jesus answered Nicodemus and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God." Then Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus was speaking spiritually, of course, and he said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." There's an exception. All sorts of exceptions in the Scriptures. See, God sets the conditions of entrance into his kingdom, doesn't he? Man doesn't do that. Men try to change it, don't they? Men try to change it and receive those who are not in fellowship with God. And when they do, if they are in fellowship with God and do that, then they break their own fellowship. So if one is not baptized and obedient to Christ's command, then they're not in Christ. It's a simple, logical deduction. they cannot or do not have salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Do they have no fellowship with God or His people? And if one is not in Christ, then they're, this might be stern to say, that they're a child of the devil. You're either in or out. You're the one way or the other. There's no middle ground. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, he said, "Whosoever committed sin transgressed also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth not has not seen him, neither known him." Then he said, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him." In other words, he doesn't continue in the sin. He doesn't persist in it. You know, Christians do sin. John Paul has taught that. He said, if we say that we have not sinned, we deny him and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful to just forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. But he said in verse 10, "And this, the children of God are made manifest, that the children of the devil, whosoever does not or doeth righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So when we obey God, when we obey the principles of salvation that were outlined in Acts, in so many cases of conversion, then we're doing God's righteousness. We'll be children of God, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. But see, we must continue to obey. It's not just a one-time only thing. We must continue to obey. And we must not fellowship with others that are in sin. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21 through 23, he said, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe the things without referring one another before another, doing nothing by partiality, laying hands suddenly on no man." And then he said, "Neither be partakers of men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer wine, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake." And that I'll confirm, as he told Timothy. But he said he's to keep himself pure, not to be partakers of other men's sins. So we can't have fellowship with others that are in sin. We can't fellowship brethren that are in error. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said in beginning at verse 4, he said, "In this or in that, because the false brethren unaware is brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that we might, or that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave no subjection, no, not for an hour." Paul didn't give them any place. He said that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul and John said in 2 John chapter 9 through 11, he said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any and you bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him God's feet, for he that biddeth him God's feet is a partaker of his evil doings or his evil deeds." We can't have fellowship even with brethren that are in error. If we do, we break our fellowship with God. It's important. Think about that. We jeopardize our own salvation when we fellowship brethren in error. See in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, we can't partake with them. Paul said, "There says, let the man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with him, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." He didn't say you can have a little bit and that'll be all right. He said have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But see, we're to have fellowship with those that are. And we can have a stranger come through the door. We don't know much about him, you know. And it might be strange to us, but they may be diligent followers of God, so far as we know. We have visitors, and they identify themselves as members of the church. And we can't accept that until we find out different. But in 3 John chapter 3 John 5 through 8, John said, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers who have borne witness of the charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly soul, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Wherefore he said, you ought to receive such, that we might be followers or fellow helpers to the truth." So he's referring, and Gaius is mentioned in the first part of that chapter. The faithful works of Gaius apparently included housing brethren and aiding them who taught the gospel of Christ. Some were strangers to him. The brethren obviously were preachers or teachers that Gaius had previous knowledge of, and some were strangers, unknown to Gaius. But John encourages Gaius in this area of being a fellow helper. And later on, it mentions Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence and cast him out of the church. So maybe he was dealing with Diotrephes too. But these brethren and strangers had brought back a good report of the church where the Apostle John worked and gave a favorable report regarding Gaius. Gaius was a man of biblical love. He was kind and cared for the spiritual and physical well-being of brethren. So he'd be encouraging to those that visit us, and we never met him before. So we're to have fellowship. We ought to be in fellowship with those that are doing Christ's work in his will. See, we must not break the boundaries of fellowship. Fellowshipping what is wrong or forbidden breaks those boundaries. As we read this morning, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14 through 18, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth as an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" He said, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they will be I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, I'll receive you." So we can't have fellowship with things that are forbidden. And we talked about having fellowship in the sense of being like the world, in our attire. See, Paul, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." So children of God can have no fellowship or extend the right hand of fellowship to children of Satan. And why? Why? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, he said, "Be not conceived or deceived, evil communication is corrupted manners." And we're involved with those that are wrong and those that can influence us in the wrong way, then what's it going to do to us? It's going to corrupt us. When we do that, we actually rebel against God when we have fellowship with those that are involved in things that are wrong in God's sight. See, we must be a distinct people. Now, and this is going to be more challenging for some as we go, because more and more we see where various denominations are yielding to the homosexual movement. It's going to be real challenging for kids of this age and small children in years from now. I worry about, you know, what's going to be like for these young kids that are being born in our day and age. What's going to be like 20 years from now? The way it's going now doesn't look good, does it? So what do we have to do? What do we have to appeal to? What standard do we appeal to see what's right or wrong? God's Word, not our opinions, not, you know, the political correctness movement people sometimes want to follow. But we must be distinct. We must follow and remain and abide in the doctrine of Christ, mustn't we? Remember what John said? He said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son, to come in you, and bring not this doctrine, receiving not in your house, for either bidding God's feet, or if you bid them God's feet, he's a partaker of his evil deeds. See, we break fellowship with God when we ourselves go outside of the doctrine of Christ, or we fellowship with those who are outside of the doctrine of Christ. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, we're to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just evil, but what appears to be evil. Abstain from it. So, I hope that this has been helpful. This lesson has been helpful because Paul, he had to deal with contentious brethren, and we must do all of this and strive to maintain unity, even though there may be contentions, by appealing to God's Word, not our own opinion. And we're to appeal to God's Word. Paul said we're to endeavor to maintain the unity in the spirit of meekness. That's the life of the way he said the Lord's invitation. Remember that alien sinners, you know, must hear the gospel of Christ. They must believe what they hear, repent of their sins, confess Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of sins. The erring children of God must repent and pray when they fall short of God's commandments and expectations. And we as Christians must strive to live faithful till we die or under the face of death. So if there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, anyway, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing the song that's had as a man. Shall we stand while we sing?